I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome.
Today to remember the lives of Alex and Naomi and to pay our respects to them and to their family. Let me welcome those who have come from a distance especially, and I know many family members are too numerous to mention, those who've flown in and travelled in from a great distance, and I know the family appreciate your presence here and your comfort as you seek to bring support to the family today. It means a lot to them, and let me publicly thank you on their behalf this afternoon. On behalf of the McClure family I want to thank those from our own congregation, Free Presbyterian Church here in Victoria, for your presence. There are a number of our people here, and our brother Robert and sister Doreen appreciate that very much. Let me ask you please to turn off all cell phones, pagers, before we commence the service, that there will be no interruptions this afternoon in our service. Alex John McClure was born on September 21st, 1976 in Canberra, Australia, where Dr. McClure was on an intern. He passed away in Victoria, British Columbia, on July 9th, 2013. Alex leaves behind his parents, Dr. Robert and Mrs. Doreen McClure of Victoria, his son Daniel, his brothers and their families, Stephen and Michelle McClure, Eric and Sarah, and nieces and nephews, Fiona, Andrew, Dominique, Caleb, Eli and Aaron. Naomi Susanna Dirksen McClure was born on May 14th, 1976 in Medicine Hat, Alberta. Naomi leaves behind her parents, John and Irene Dirksen of Medicine Hat, her sisters and their families, Julia and Martin Cook, Jolene and Jonathan Enns of Ontario, and their nieces, Christina, Danielle, Sarah and Charlotte. As your program indicates this afternoon, that this is a funeral for both Alex and Naomi. I will be taking part in the funeral of Alex, and I will hand over then to Pastor Ken Peters to conduct the funeral of Naomi. Let's sing together, please, from the hymn sheet, the Psalm number 42. The Psalm number 42, the McClures come from a long line of psalm singers, and Dr. McClure has requested that we sing this psalm today a cappella. And for those of you who don't know what a cappella means, that's without music. We're going to sing the first verse with music so that I can get the key. And we will continue, please, all six verses, ending with the sixth verse. O my soul, O why my soul art thou bowed down, why so discouraged be? We'll sing all six verses, please. I'm standing to sing the first verse with music, the remainder, please, a cappella. Stand to sing, please. Poured out within me is
gates of joy and praise. Yea, with the multitude that kept the solemn holy days. Oh, why my soul
standing, please, for prayer. Our Father, we come mourning into thy presence today, and as with the psalmist, our souls are poured out. We pray even today as we come to remember the lives of Alex and Naomi, that we might yet praise thee. Bless our Father this service this afternoon. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I knew Alex only through his parents. I met him once when he attended our church, but that was a very brief encounter. And as I thought about him this past week in anticipation for this service, I realized that I actually knew more about him than I first thought. Dr. and Mrs. McClure would often talk about their three sons, their families, their work, what they're doing. Their abilities and gifts would come out inconspicuously as we talked in natural conversation. And so we come to remember Alex this afternoon. And on all accounts, he was a quiet, a gentle and caring man, and very gifted. 3 years ago, he was involved in a very serious car accident, and that accident effectively incapacitated him. Chronic and consistent pain for 3 years meant that he could not work, although he tried to ease his way back into the workforce. He was incapacitated and could not work. Before the accident, however, he worked for Sherwood Marine and was, by general consensus, a master of all trades. Most of us talk about being part of all trades, but master of none. Alex was, on all accounts, a master of all trades. He worked previously for Norpac Controls in Vancouver as an instrumentationist technician. In more recent years, he was pursuing his heavy mechanics training. He also worked previously as a commercial fisherman. And after he finished commercial fishing, he continued his fishing interests in his leisure time and was proficient as a fisherman. He was also involved with weightlifting and bodybuilding. As a child, Alex took violin lessons, and as most children musicians, the lapse in teenage years from their musical instruments. When Alex met Naomi, he took the violin up again, and she was to him a soulmate. And it was evident, as I talked to both the families, that Alex and Naomi were kindred spirits. Alex was brought up in the gospel, as was Naomi. His parents taught him the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a child, he made a profession of faith in Christ. And I've been asked by the McClure family today to as a pastor and a preacher of the gospel, to present that gospel that Alex was taught and knew to you gathered today, to pay the respects, your respects, to Alex and to Naomi. I want to read, therefore, from Psalm number 90. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to the Psalm number 90, or you can listen. I trust you will be able to understand my foreign accent. Psalm 90, let's hear the word of the Lord. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed in thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And we trust and pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It is, as we've gathered this afternoon, and we've read Psalm number 90. This is probably one of the oldest psalms in the Psalter. It was written by Moses during the years of wilderness wandering with the children of Israel. And it is verse 12 that I want to direct your attention to this afternoon. And this verse lays before us three very simple thoughts. Verse 12 reads, So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The first thought that lies on the surface of the text is the certainty of death. The certainty of death. Teach us to number our days. Our days are numbered. There's a specific number that has been allotted to each of us gathered here this afternoon. It is not a limitless number. It is a certain number. It is a finite number. We do not live forever. And as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Time to be born is, of course, is a time of great rejoicing because the Lord has given life. A time to die is a time of solemnity and sadness because that life has been taken from us. It is a time of mystery because death holds great mystery. It is a time of solemnity because of the finality of death. And we do not have control over the day of our death. And so the psalmist prays here that the Lord would teach him to number his days, that he might apply his heart unto wisdom. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so, beloved, as you're gathered here today to pay respects to the dead, we must realize ourselves that death is for us also a certainty. It was not always so, of course. Those of you who know your Bible will realize that when God created man in the Garden of Eden, that he created man perfect. Adam and Eve lived in absolute communion with God in paradise. It was God's gift to the apex of his creation. But Adam fell into sin. He rebelled against his creator, and that fall into sin brought death and destruction. And the reason we all face death, therefore, is because death is a product of sin. For the wages of sin, Paul tells us, is death. For the wages of sin is death. And so Adam brought all humanity into a state of death and mortality. But as sure as Adam brought us all into a state of death and mortality, Christ, equally as sure, has brought all who are in him into a state of life and immortality. And so death has come by Adam, life has come by Jesus Christ. And the Lord then offers us life today and immortality, not in Adam, not in our flesh, not in this humanity that we display as individuals, but in Christ. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Because there's a certainty of death. Teach us to number our days. There's a certainty. There will come a time that each of us, if the Lord tarries, that each of us will be mourned over. There will come a time when each of us will be laid in a casket, and death will consume us in the flesh. Because, beloved, there's a certainty to death. I think that certainty comes into focus today of all days when we see the brevity of life. Two young people taken from us in the peak. In the peak of their life. There's a certainty to death. But the verse represents and presents something else to us. It presents to us the avoidance of death. Because the psalmist here prays, teach us to number our days. It is our natural disposition, an inclination to avoid death. It is our natural disposition to avoid the reality of death and the implications of death. We live in a material world. And we are, whether we want to admit it or not, we are consumed with consumerism. It's a material world that we live in, and a material world that we so often live for. Because we are so busy with the material world around us, we give little thought and little attention to the eternal world and to the spiritual realm of humanity. The task of realizing that our days are numbered is a very significant task, therefore. And the psalmist here prays that the Lord would teach him to do this. Would teach him to do this. It is significant that Moses prays this prayer. There was not a man in all of Scripture who was faced with death and the realities of death more than Moses was. If you remember the story of the Exodus from Egypt, it is estimated that more than 2 million people came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. 40 years later, they enter into the promised land. But what happened in that 40 years? You remember the story? How that all who were to enter into that land died in the wilderness because of unbelief. All who came out of Egypt, over 2 million, died in that space of 40 years. In that space of time that Moses ministered. Now if you do the math, the average is well over 100 people a day dying in the wilderness wanderings. Moses was daily faced with the reality of death. And yet Moses prays that the Lord would teach him to number his days, because numbering our days and realizing the significance and the implications of death does not come naturally. We avoid it. We avoid it. And it takes the Spirit of God to apply to our hearts the significance of death, the meaning, the solemnity, and the implications of death. And we have to realize with Moses, therefore, that it is not illustrations of death that we need, it is preparation for death that we need. We have illustrations of death all around us on a daily basis. News items continually bring before us death. And so illustrations of death are continually coming. And we have here today an illustration of death set before us. But we need to pray that the Lord would teach us to number our days and not avoid the reality and the implications of death for us as individuals. We need to be taught by the eternal Spirit of God that this world is not all there is. That there's another world, that there's a heaven to acquire, and that there's a hell to avoid. That's what Moses meant when he said, teach us to number our days. And that leads us then into the final thought, that there is wisdom in meditating on death. Not only that there is certainty in death and that there is a natural avoidance of death, but there's wisdom. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and the verse 2 that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter and celebration, because there, at the house of mourning, at the place of death, the living lay it to heart. The living lay it to heart. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we read that in Scripture, it is not saying that there's a slavish fear or a dreaded fear, but it means a reverence for God, a love for God, and a trust in God's Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we be wise today, as Moses prayed here, to the Lord to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that life and immortality to life is brought to light by the gospel. And so as we present the gospel today, it is through the gospel, it is through the good news of Christ's death, it is through the good news of Christ's suffering, it is through the good news of Christ's burial and resurrection that we have hope, that we have hope. That he has taken our suffering, that he has taken our sins on his own body on the tree, and that we will rise again with him if we're in him on that last day, as the singers have sung already to us this afternoon. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the ministry of Scripture to our hearts, because the gospel offers us life. Life. Not just eternal life, but life now. Life more abundant. It offers us comfort and solace in our afflictions. It offers us peace and quietness in our trials and troubles. That's the life that the gospel offers us. But the gospel also offers us immortality, because life and immortality have been brought to light by Christ, we read in 1 Timothy. Life and immortality. And that is the prayer for the families, for you today, if you're out of Christ, that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that you will meditate for just a moment on your death, the certainty of it, that you will not avoid it, and that you will understand the wisdom of meditating on death. because it is there in the meditation of death, the realization and the implications of death, that the Lord will bring us into life and immortality. Trust in Christ. Believe in him. The gospel that both of these families teach and want taught today is offered to all. Life and immortality in Christ. Let's bow for a moment's prayer before I hand over to Pastor Ken Peters. Our eternal Father and gracious God, we come today on this sad occasion to ask for comfort in the name of our Saviour. We come in his name because he entered into death for us. We come in his name because he defeated death. He destroyed the powers of hell. And we come in his name because he has been victorious over the grave. And we have hope today. We have hope only in his resurrection and comfort only in his salvation. As we come, O God, today I pray that the Lord of all comfort would minister to the hearts of these two grieving families. The friends of Alex and Naomi might know the comfort of the God of all comfort. I pray that the Lord would teach us the certainty of death, that he would teach us the finality of death, and I pray that he would solace us with the hope of glory. I pray today for the McClure family. We pray, our God, that you would bless them. I pray for the Dirksen family, that you would bless this family, that they might know the nearness of God. I pray, O God, that you would give comfort in sorrow, that you would give beauty for ashes, that you would whisper peace to troubled hearts, that you would give quiet to the turmoil of the mind and resolution to unanswered questions that arise in the mystery of death. And may the family today know that the Lord has spoken, that he has brought comfort, that he has given peace, that he has given salvation. We pray today in our Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen.
Good afternoon. Thank you for your message, Aaron. We are going to queue up a video now of Naomi playing Anne's song. And we all wanted, those of us who have seen it already, wanted to make sure that we kept the beginning where Naomi is brightening the world with her smile. So please enjoy.
I'm Naomi's older sister. There's three of us. I'm the middle. And so, that's who I am, for those that don't know. All of you know my sister as Naomi, but some of you who were a bit closer to her may have known her as Gnomes. Our family called her our little mouse. She was the baby of our family, and from the day she was born, it was obvious she had large, beautiful blue eyes. My dad recalls walking around the hospital with her in his arms while she stared wide-eyed at everything around her. As young children, we coined the phrase giggleitis to describe our attacks of full-bellied laughter that would often happen. And all of you who knew her will have appreciated her infectious, sparkling laughter and the smile that lit up any room. When Naomi was very young, barely three, my parents started my older sister, Julie, in piano lessons. Naomi would listen to Julie practice and then would mimic the notes she heard. She was already playing by ear at barely three. From that time until the very end, music was her passion. Someone made a comment on Facebook that music was not Naomi's gift. Naomi was a gift to music, and I couldn't agree more with that. Growing up, her musical talent saw her winning Rose Bowl competitions, a concerto competition, and participating in many elite auditioned music camps. And yet, with any accolades or accomplishments she had in music throughout her whole life, she was always humble about her talent and never attention-seeking. She eventually made her way to Capilano College and UBC, where she completed her Bachelor of Music degree. While in Vancouver, Naomi performed with many local choirs, musical theater groups, and accompanied many voice and instrumental soloists. Vancouver is also where Naomi met the love of her life and her soulmate, Alex. They got married in Las Vegas in 2006 and eventually moved to Victoria. Naomi continued her musical life work here in Victoria, also teaching theory at the Canadian College of Performing Arts. This position was a challenge to her. It was one she took very seriously and called or texted me often about. So often, theory is a dreaded subject for students, and believe me, I do know, I've done it all. But she wanted to not just teach it to them, but teach them an appreciation and love for theory. She was so appreciative for the guidance and mentoring of the directors and staff and strongly believed in what the college was about. There are far too many other groups and people that Naomi played for or collaborated with for me to list, but we heard about many of you through her. She loved all of her work, but I do remember her particularly speaking of the Avalon Singers, which we'll hear later, the Gilbert and Sullivan Society, the Ballet Studios, and her dear friend and sister in the Lord, Christie. I myself was privileged in my life to be able to collaborate together with my extremely talented sister. Sorry. She taught me so much about being a better musician and about playing with my soul, not just playing notes on a page. She's the only person who I ever played four hands pieces with, and I will miss that dearly. Naomi and Alex were deeply committed and loyal to each other, and together they spent much time enjoying God's beautiful landscape. One of the most special times in their life together was when they were on their little boat, the Maggie May, and you'll see that in pictures later. Both Naomi and Alex had expressed to family that they felt at peace while on their boat, enjoying the quiet and calm of God's vast sea. They also shared a deep love of music. Alex was a violinist, an accomplished violinist, and they would often work together to prepare a piece to perform, like they did the time at the Dirksen family reunion. They would also work together to make recordings of different parts for choir members that Naomi was accompanying, or a CD for family, which you heard before the service. There was a cute story that my parents wanted me to relay from the last time that they were here to visit them just a few short weeks ago. My mom had purchased some old music from a secondhand bookstore to give to Naomi as a gift. Of course, Naomi began to play it, and you have to picture this. She only had a beat-up little keyboard in her apartment. That's all she had to practice on. So Alex stood behind her. There were two keys on that keyboard that would keep sticking. So every time she played those notes, the keys would stay down. And so Mom said that Alex stood behind her, and I can just picture this, and as she played those notes, each time that one stuck down, Alex would lift it up for her. So she'd play, and he would lift. And so they worked in sync like that many, many times. Naomi was very private, so some of you might not know, but she was raised in a Christian home, and God did play an important part in her life. She was baptized at the age of 16 and remained committed to the Lord throughout her life. Prayer was a very important part of Naomi and Alex's life, and we would send prayer requests back and forth for each other, and she would often tell me how her and Alex were praying for us. Naomi may have left the church, but she did never left God. She never stopped believing and trusting in God. She will be dearly missed, as will Alex, by all of us. At this time, I'm going to attempt to play It Is Well With My Soul, and you're going to all sing along with me so that it'll keep going. This is a song when I visited Naomi in Vancouver a number of years ago. She was playing it for a church service, and she gave me tips on how to play it better. She did that because she was very good, and I appreciated it. So let's sing It As Well. I believe the words will be up there or there.
Thank you, Jolene, for leading us in that beautiful hymn. You are suffering great loss, and you are victims who have suffered a violent home invasion by death, who broke down the front door of your lives last week and irrevocably disrupted your reality. And in your sorrow and in your grief, you have had to travel and arrange and remember and cry and then remember and cry some more. And I'm going to ask you to remember, and therefore you might cry some more. And that's okay. The Lord encourages his people to worship him in truth and in spirit. And this is a worship service. And if that be through tears, then so be it. Our Bible contains many laments through which we learn that God is big enough and gracious enough to accept whatever we throw at him. I can't remember the year that Naomi entered my life. I'm not sure. What year was it that she moved out to Vancouver? I was going to say the late 90s, somewhere in there. This beautiful blonde from Medicine Hat coming to the West Coast, settling into Vancouver with all of its entrapments. And I remember very well you, John and Ekalina, coming in to the sanctuary at Killarney Park Mennonite Brethren, where I was pastor, hoping and praying that that church would become Naomi's spiritual home in the city. And for a critical number of years, it certainly was. Naomi became our primary pianist, contributing more than her fair share of Sundays. But as she set down roots in the community, and as the city took notice of her talent, and as she took on her studies, and as she fell in love, it became increasingly difficult for her to commit to Sunday mornings. And then she moved. She moved to the island, and we unfortunately lost touch. Naomi had been, for my family, a significant and timely godsend. Both Yvonne and I led worship teams with Naomi as our anchor. And our piano prodigy son, Aaron, 10 years her junior, was enraptured with this pretty blonde sitting on the piano bench beside him, tutoring him as he also played for our worship. And our daughters, Laura and Rachel, were enamored with her kindness and her sensitivity and her encouragement in their own musical aspirations in piano and bass guitar and horn. She had worked her way into our family's heart on many occasions, and we enjoyed her company in our home. And I remember sweating on hot days like the ones we've had this week, transporting her goods to a new place that she was going to live, including that beat-up old keyboard that you talked about, Jolene. I don't know if the keys stuck back then or not. It was delightful to reacquaint with her here in Victoria at Country Grocer, where I shop for groceries sometimes, and there she was. I came to the till, and she said, "Hi, Ken." And I went, "Oh, my goodness, so good to see you." And she was working there to compliment her musical portfolio in the city, and it is a disappointment that I never got an opportunity to meet Alex. So our heart goes out to you, John and Ekalina, and Julie and Jolene and your families, and we also extend our sympathies to you, Robert and Doreen, Eric, Steve, and your families. Together with you, we've been in shock, and no doubt we still are. Together with you, we have many questions that betray answers that in any minimal way satisfy. And together with you, we have felt tremendously and numbingly sad. And together with you, perhaps, I at least have felt frustration and anger, tempered by a deeper sense of calm and the assurance that is informed by my faith and the knowledge that God is present in the midst of this tragedy. In what time remains, I want to offer your family both a word of comfort and a word of challenge. You claim and remember Naomi as a child of God. I do too. A woman who owned her own relationship with the Creator of the universe that she understood had fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And it was this Jesus that she accepted as her Lord and Savior and had been baptized upon her confession. This is the Naomi that I remember. She did not become a favored one of God because God liked her piano. Because there is nothing to do or be or say in our own defense and merit that would earn us God's salvation. The scripture is clear on that. Salvation is by grace. It is a gift by faith and not of our own, lest we should boast. With Naomi's professed belief in view, I ask that you would allow Paul's words to his friends in Rome to comfort your own hearts concerning her welfare. Paul rhetorically asks his friends, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And then he responds, it is God who justifies. And he asks again, who then is the one who condemns? And again he rhetorically replies, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, says Paul. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Paul presents to us a portrait of a God who is real and whose reality swallows up everything that would inhibit his spiritual children from experiencing the joy of his realm. This is a large-hearted God who intimately knows suffering, who in his kindness and tender loving mercy opts to render inoperative any and all things, things seen and unseen, that would prohibit us from enjoying him forever. We, who in faith call him Father. This is the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ that sets in perspective the bloody irritation of suffering in this world and the nuisance of death. Ironically, it is your comfort in Christ that provides the stumbling block for so many others. It is precisely your comfort in Christ that is the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual roadblock, stumbling block, for those who don't share your deep faith. It is a truth that your comfort might not comfort others. And here lies the challenge as you leave this place and go from one conversation to the next. There may be people here today who will drive off this parking lot still in their unbelief. And given the circumstances under which we have gathered, I can empathize with them. I can fully appreciate their rationale, their hesitancy to believe. Why would a person choose to believe in God who has allowed such destruction to come upon such beauty? That's the existential crisis that we all have to answer. With God's help, with the Spirit's comfort, with Christ's companionship, you as families will succeed with time to take away meaning from what appears so meaningless. Your faith and trust in the Lord will enable you to reorder your worlds that are at present assaulted with chaos and pain. Your path lies with your relationship with God. But that is the rub. Because for many people, when it comes to the loss of someone who lit up our world like Naomi, God becomes the problem, not the answer. God becomes the villain and not the hero. God becomes the recipient of the accusing finger of blame, not the one who we ought to be looking to reassemble our lives. So we who are in Christ can testify with Naomi that despite the horror of their lives being snuffed out, God remains good. That resurrection is real. That beauty is stronger than ugliness. That joy is more lasting than sorrow. And hope is stronger than cynicism and despair. We who are in Christ will testify with Naomi and Alex that life and healing and harmony and justice and peace remain God's preferred future for every human being, over and against the sadness and the suffering and the death with which our world is all too familiar. If we are going to wrench meaning out of Naomi and Alex's death, if we are going to stand in front of wooden boxes, in front of holes in the ground, and have the audacity to still proclaim victory, if we are going to assert that all of our grief and pain and confusion somehow makes sense within the biblical narrative of Christ, well, it obligates us in the most stark terms to live out what we profess to believe and with tenderness share our faith with those who remain resistant to it. A fire has gone out. It is left to us to tend the embers. A fiery blonde ball of joy and passion has had her concerto interrupted. She's been called off stage. It is left to us to remember the beauty and the power of her song, to imagine how it could have ended otherwise. Nicholas Walterstorff is a Christian philosopher whose son died. And in the wake of his son's death, he wrote a book called Lament for a Son. He writes, "To believe in Christ's rising and death's dying is also to live in the power and challenge to rise up now from all our dark graves of suffering love. If sympathy for the world's wounds is not enlarged by your anguish, if love for those around us is not expanded, if gratitude for what is good does not flame up, If insight is not deepened, if commitment to what is important is not strengthened, if aching for a new day is not intensified, if hope is weakened and faith diminished, if from the experience of death comes nothing good, then death has won. Then death be proud." John and Nicolina, Robert and Doreen, you know that the people of God do not suffer defeat lightly. And we are highly resistant to suffering, sin, evil, pain, death, sorrow, and grief, and all of it. having the last say. A biblical worldview supplies us with the assurance that God governs another realm that is both here and in its fullness will come. And in this realm, Jesus Christ makes it possible to forgive. And yes, many of us will have to learn forgiveness, including for Alex and Naomi. And it is okay. It is all right to acknowledge that. In his realm, Jesus Christ makes for healing and wholeness, a newness of life that emerges out of the flotsam and jetsam that surrounds us. Jesus promises us a redeemed creation where every tear will be wiped away and God himself will be among his people. And in this realm, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away, so says the word of God. My heart tells me to believe that Naomi had never forgotten this. My heart tells me to believe that Naomi knew God was large and big and gracious and forgiving and merciful, and that his goodness would overcome all pain and suffering and felt injustices in this life. My heart tells me that Naomi believed God was for her and not against her. And my heart tells me that whatever Naomi did, she did out of love, not hate. We cannot undo this pain. We cannot undo the evil of the moment. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us that we can overcome evil with good. It's an interesting treatise. We can extend the flame. We can source out the origins of Naomi's love and passion. We can choose to tell her story in ways that glorify her God and Savior Jesus Christ. We can, in the power of Christ, unthrone death despite his belligerent behavior. And this is the challenge. The challenge to all of us. It's the hard work of redemption from this day forward. How we choose to tell Naomi's story, Alex's story, makes all the difference. We know that the Lord is well capable of bringing light out of darkness, clarity out of confusion, and peace out of chaos. That's his specialty. But when it comes to telling Naomi and Alex's story, what is not appropriate, what is not helpful, and what should be avoided is the notion that Alex and Naomi had to die the way they did. Banish the thought that this chaos, darkness, and confusion, and the ruin of your loved ones had to be in order for God to bring about his goodness and redemption in this world. That is nonsense. That type of thinking is unhealthy. It is hurtful, it is unproductive and harmful, and it's also very bad theology. That type of thinking paints God as an eager strategist waiting in the wings to exercise goodness only upon the destruction of your loved ones. And if that is what is proclaimed about the nature of God and his means and ways of salvation in this world, then I would gladly join the ranks of those who might drive off this parking lot, still in their unbelief. But this is not the God that you believe in. John and Nicolina, Robert and Doreen, the God our scriptures reveal for us is different. Your Bible and mine depicts the fullness of God revealed in the life and the teachings of Jesus, who never hesitated to confront evil, and certainly didn't plan his life and ministry around death, but stalked straight toward it to defeat it. Our gospel shares how Christ demonstrates once for all his complete solidarity with those who are overwhelmed with pain and disorientation, disease and addiction, suffering and hopelessness. Our Bibles speak of a Jesus who emptied himself out on our behalf, who through his own grief and sorrow and death identified with humanity's pain in a way unlike any other. And it is only by great effort that we can twist God's great love for us all into something sinister and devious. God comfort you. God provide you his healing. My prayer is that he will bless you as you continue to live for his glory. And I pray that you will be empowered to keep telling the story about Naomi's sunshine, her exuberance, her goodwill, her love and care, her devotion to her students and those that she taught and served. For all these things, all these good, wonderful, bright, noble things, may God keep them dear to your heart, and they will be a blessing in the years to come. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask Lydia and her fellow singers from the Avalon Singers to come forward now, provide us a number, and I believe, Lydia, that you have a few thoughts to share. Please come.
The Avalon Singers have had the privilege and pleasure of knowing Naomi for the past 4.5 years. We will remember her not only for her great talent and gift of music, but for her gracious heart and her infectious laugh. At our rehearsals and on every social occasion, as last week as I've thought of Naomi, I remember our Christmas party at our director's home. When she learned that we were planning a particular practical joke on our director and we weren't sure whether we were going to do it or not, she lit up and said, "Do it! You've got to do it!" And I can just picture her sitting on the stairs just laughing the entire time. She will be greatly missed. We are going to sing a song in honor of Naomi from our past season, a gospel tune from the mid-70s called "I'm Going Up Yonder."
Oh,
much. It's delightful. We're going to set up another slideshow and video featuring Alex and Naomi for those of us who may not have participated in the inner sanctums of their married life. This will be a treat. In a moment, there will be many of us that will be leaving for the Royal Oak Burial Park for the graveside service. For those who may be wanting to wait behind for us to return, there will be refreshments offered. We will return, and after which we'll have a brief reception. Those who are planning to join us at the burial park, if you could follow the funeral coaches so that we try to stay together. If for some reason you get separated, there is a map on the back of your bulletin that will enable you to find the gravesite. I'd ask now that you join in closing prayer, after which I will ask the funeral directors to come, and Aaron and I will lead the families out. We'll ask you to remain seated, and after the families have exited, the ushers will come and direct you out as well. Let us pray. Your psalmist, O God, exhorts your people to praise you with tambourine and dancing, to praise you with strings and pipe. We hope and trust, O God, that in your mercy, in your good judgment, you will assign Alex and Naomi a set of strings to offer their praise. This is not just a dream, it's a heartfelt and sincere desire on our part. It is our prayer. We who are on this side of the grave will remain for some time broken and crushed. We do not hide our vulnerability from you. Heavenly Father, grant to these two families in particular, and to all of us, your grace and courage to meet what has happened here head on. This is a stunning reminder that life is fragile, that life is gift. O Lord, we need your healing. We need the assurance of your love and care for us. We need to know that in your divine governance of the heavens and the earth, that we who are but small are remembered and that we matter. We give you thanks for the gifts of Alex and Naomi. Before they were ours, they were yours. And in our minds and hearts, we commit them back to you. Bless us now, each one, as we separate from this grieving community that we have been this afternoon. Assure us, each one, within our own spirit, that you were here with us and that we can take you with us now and forevermore. Amen.